Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we are this morning. And we are getting into the final section of 2 Peter chapter, of the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 3 is sort of the consummation of all things. What it's going to introduce for us is, and we're going to take maybe two more sermons in chapter 3, will be an introduction to the book of Revelation, which we will start shortly after our Christmas season, probably the first Sunday or so of January. We'll start the book of Revelation. Now, Peter is beginning to sow the seeds here about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His return at the end of times. We have a lot of fascination in our world today about when is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? And people want to know when is Jesus coming back, and when is He going to wrap this whole program up? And we're looking for anything that might help us to know when. When is He coming back? And we will even, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, we will even look to a calendar of the Mayans or the Inca folks. They had a calendar, and it just abruptly stops on December 21st, 2012. And people have thought that must be the end of the world. That the end of all things is upon us. Well, their calendar stopped on that day. They wrote all these events from their day into the future, and it just stopped on that particular day. And I've got my own interpretation of that, if you're interested. Are you interested? Well, you look at history. The conquistadors came in from Spain and killed them until they stopped writing the calendar. But it's fascinating, isn't it? We kind of dabble with that in our mind, and we play around with that, and it's a fascinating kind of thing. What Peter wants us to recognize here is God really isn't after a fascination in our heart and in our mind. What God is interested in is our preparation. Not fascination, but our preparation, that we should be conducting ourselves in such a way so as to receive this one who is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We sang that song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We want the kingdom of God to come. We want the Lord to return. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is going to let us know, okay, there's some things that are going on in the preparation of the coming of the Lord Jesus that you have to be aware of. So as we begin to prepare ourselves, he gives us a little bit of instruction there in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Beloved," he says, "now I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget,'" Peter says, "'that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth are now preserved by that same word. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Peter is saying, now don't forget, as we start talking about the coming of the Lord, have you forgotten anything? And he transitions sharply in this section, because previously, we saw last week, he's talking about dogs and pigs. Dogs returning to their vomit, sows returning to wallow in the mud, and then flips it over and says, now beloved. That's kind of a shocking contrast. He's talking to us, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, this is now my second epistle to you, and I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Verse 8, beloved, don't forget. Don't forget. He wants to stir us up by a way of reminder. And everybody needs to be reminded. How come? Why? We forget. Why do we forget? Well, life. We're busy living life. And with all of the noise going on and all of the activities going on and all of the issues with other people and the conflicts and everything that causes a distraction to our life, we forget things. We forget things. One of the things that I have not forgotten is that when I was 24 years old, I never had to keep a schedule. I could remember an appointment that I made with somebody 6 weeks into the future at a certain time, at a certain place, and I remembered it, and I was there at that time and at that place for a meeting with that person, and I didn't have a little calendar. I didn't have a little thing in my pocket. I could remember every appointment and every place I was supposed to be when I was 24. And I realized I can't do that anymore. I have to write it all down and have it in this little book and have it in my back pocket at all times because I can't remember. In fact, I realized last year that something is happening in my memory. I get past 50 years old and all of a sudden something is happening. So I went to the store and I bought a bottle of vitamins called Focus Factor to help your memory. The bottle is full. Why? Not remember to take them. They're right there in the kitchen. And it is an astounding thing. It's a problem, and it was a problem back in that day. And Peter says, I want to remind you to be mindful of two things. The word of the prophets, that is the Old Testament text. What did they say? They said that one day Messiah is coming back, and he is going to recreate this world. And he is going to be king over this world and sovereign, and he is going to rule from Jerusalem on the throne, and this will be his world. And so live for him, believe in him, trust in the Messiah of God, believe what God has said. And Peter says, I want you to remember that, and I want you to remember the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have heard from us, the holy apostles, that Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself. Remember those things. And no matter what happens, remember that His commandment and the word of the Old Testament prophets, that is the way of truth. Those are the words of salvation. And any other message concerning spiritual things is false. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And, oh, by the way, as you're looking forward to the coming of this Messiah, and you're looking for the recreation of this world, which I think we're pretty much all on board thinking this world is pretty messed up. And it's not getting better. Humanity is not evolving to a better place so that we're all getting along and we're all doing better and everything's going to be just a day at the beach. It's not going that direction. It's going another direction. Peter says, don't forget that scoffers will come. Verse 3, know this first. When you start thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, know this first. First thing you need to know is that scoffers will come in their scoffing. Come on. They will come and they will scoff. In the last days, they walk according to their own lusts. They don't believe it. They scoff at the whole concept. Jesus coming back? Are you serious? It says this is going to happen in the last days. And you might be wondering, well, when is the last days? Well, Scripture is pretty clear from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in the Gospels to His second coming. That is called the last days or the end times. That period of time between His first coming and the second coming, all referred to as the last days, the end of time. And it is the age which we call the age of grace, where God's grace is available to all who would receive and believe, put their faith and trust in Him. And He bids us to establish the conditions necessary for the kingdom of God to come by reaching out to others and leading men and women and boys and girls to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of that time is the end times, the time to come. We see that in these times between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, scoffers will come. They will come and give us a little character trait of them, walking according to their own lusts. They live according to what they want. What I want, when I want it, how I want it now. Whatever fulfills the needs of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the heart, I want it, I'm going for it, I'm living it. That's the way of life for these individuals. All of the things that this world has to offer to make us feel good about ourselves or elevate our stature or to drive into a sense of power over other people. We gather up all kinds of material possessions to our house to make us feel like we're successful. But these mockers, they walk after their own lusts. And what they have to do, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, is they have to mock and reject the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if they would believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, they have to ask another question logically. The question would be, if we assume that Jesus Christ is coming back, the following question is, why does He come back? Why is He coming back? We figure out through reading Scripture, judgment. He's going to come back and render a judgment. And these individuals have a terrible fear of eternal judgment. They don't want to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. So in order to say, I don't want judgment, in order to maintain that position, I have to say, the one who is coming to bring judgment, or would come to bring judgment, Jesus coming back again, I have to deny that. Because I don't want to be judged for the way I live my life. I want to live my life the way I want to, and I don't want the judge to come, so what I do is I deny the fact of it. I just deny. He's not coming back. He is just not coming back. They say a couple of things. They start with a premise. The premise is after the statement. The statement of their position is, or their question is, where is the promise of His coming? That's their question, or their mocking question. The premise is what follows. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the premise. All things continue as they've gone from the beginning. From since our forefathers fell asleep, way back when, even thousands of years ago, everything seems to be the same. Nothing really changes. God is nowhere to be found. God really does nothing in regard to the judgment of the wicked. It is the laws of nature that keep the world running and keep it running in a stable way. Nothing changes and nothing will change. In other words, there is no God. Or if there is a God, He kind of wound up the world like a toy top, set it in its place to start spinning on the table, and then He took off and went somewhere else. And people even scoff today about this because, well, in Peter's day, it's only been less than 100 years since Jesus ascended. They figured He was going to be gone for a couple of weeks and He's coming back. Well, He didn't come back in a couple of weeks. Well, maybe a year. No, He didn't come back in a year. Maybe 5 years. No, 10, no, 20, 30, 40. He's still not back. And so they scoff. Where's the promise of His coming? It's been 40 years. He's not back. Here we are today. Thousands of years now. Couple of thousand years, and Jesus has not come back. He's been gone for a long time. How long does someone have to be gone before we think they're not coming back? They scoff today and say, where's the promise of Christ's return? He's been gone for a long time. What happened to that promise? It's been thousands of years since He came, and all of you Christians keep saying, He's coming soon, He's coming soon. We've heard that for 250 years at least, probably more than that. We don't see Him. He isn't coming. He hasn't come back. Therefore, He doesn't exist. Where is He? And they scoff. He's not coming. What is this judgment thing? If He were to come back, He would have come back before now. Since He hasn't come back yet, He's not coming back. what we're talking about in our Sunday school class is what some of the scoffers say, since there is so much suffering and evil in the world, that proves that God does not exist. And we're talking about that, and we're unpacking that, and we're showing logically and philosophically that that argument does not stand. It is based upon a teaching that Jesus does not exist and God does not exist, therefore there is no second coming of Christ, therefore I can live however I want and live according to my lust. That's really what it's about. That's really what it's about in most cases. Peter says, No. For this, verse 5, they willingly forget. Have you ever tried to forget something? Where you say, I'm going to willfully and deliberately try to forget something, and I'm going to try really, really hard to forget it. What happens when you do that? You sink it into your memory so that you cannot forget. The harder you try to forget something, the more it's sunk into your memory so that you don't forget. Peter is saying here, these individuals, they willingly forget, and then they try to pretend like they've forgotten, and they can live a different kind of way. What if they tried to willfully forget, but they failed? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Basically, he's saying the Scripture is declaring and telling to us that this world is not self-creating, and it is not self-sustaining and self-sufficient. It is not made by the laws of nature, and it does not run and operate itself by the laws of nature. The heaven and earth were created by the Word of God. God spoke and it was created. And God brought them into creation, and it is by His will that the heavens and earth are operating today. The point is, they willingly choose to ignore that God created. And then they willingly and deliberately choose to ignore that God brought judgment. In other words, God does break into His creation. And He does and did indeed bring judgment. We see there in verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. He is referring to, in verse 6, that the world which then existed being flooded with water. He's talking about the flood during the days of Noah, in which he and his family and the two of every kind of animal were saved through that flood event, that God did bring judgment on the world. He did it once. He can do it again. He did it once, and He will do it again. The judgment is coming. That God is not opposed at all to bring about judgment. He's done it already. He's good at it. He's going to do it again. And there will be worldwide convulsive kind of events that we're going to read about and study in the book of Revelation. And many in the world are going to perish. In other words, God doesn't let sin go on forever and ever. He will break in at some point and judge and bring judgment upon the ungodly and judgment upon the wicked. He did it once. He will do it again. And of course, the question again goes back to when? Is there not enough wickedness and evil in the world that God would have already broken in? That God would have already brought a judgment similar to that of the days of Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah or something like that, where wickedness was judged? When will this happen? And we see terrible things in our recent history where humans were slaughtered by the millions in Russia and in Europe and in the Southeast Asia. When a lot of time has gone past, when will God do this? Well, God is active in history, and the question of when is our problem, essentially. He says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Read that in Psalm 90 as well. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that God created this universe and created it to be bound within a linear timeline, that we live in time. But God does not live in time. God lives outside of time. And so for God, all of eternity is now. The eternal present. Now, that's really hard for us to get our mind around because we are hopelessly bound by time. Everything works by time. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. We've got a clock on the wall that says I was supposed to be finished 1 minute ago. We start getting hungry. We've got to go to work in the morning. We've got to go to school in the morning. The seasons come, the seasons go. Everything is bound by time. We live so many years. We live, we die. We are hopelessly bound by time. And so we look at this whole process as God also is in this linear timeline just like the rest of us. But the Bible says, no, that's not the case. God does not bind himself in the constraints of time. God is outside of time. So he looks at eternity past and eternity future as right now. He sees it all. He sees all of it. So it is from our own perspective that it has been a long time since God has judged the earth. How long has it been for God? I'm asking. A week? Nope. A couple of days? Nope. Blink of an eye? Nope. It's now. It's right now. All of time that we can see that is right now for God. So the creation of the universe, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of them, all the prophets, Jesus, all the way through your birth, our death, eternity future for God is right this instant. He sees it all. So how long has it been since God judged the earth and the whole Noah scene? That's now for him. And I know our brains just try to get around that, and it's not easy. But that's the perspective that we have to look at this. I have what Peter says, don't forget. Verse 8, beloved, don't forget this thing. Look at this from God's perspective of time, that it has not been a long time. It has not been 2,000 years plus since Jesus was here. It has not been so many thousands of years plus since Noah and the Ark story came about. It is right now. It is all right now. Notice that this world is reserved, verse 7. Reserved for fire for the day of judgment. There's God reserving, setting aside all that is happening for His day of judgment. Judgment is going to occur. The judgment of evil man, the perdition of ungodly men, and that's in the masculine, but it's all ungodliness, all unwickedness. It's not just men's ungodliness, it's women too. It's the general ungodliness and wickedness of this world. And verse 9 answers the question, why hasn't he come back already? It's not an issue of the passage of time. What the issue really is the heart of God. It's God's heart that is the issue. Verse 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, or slow, as some count slowness or slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I remember a couple years into my Christian life, started to learn about these things, and I really started praying and really praying hard and saying, boy, I sure hope the Lord comes back today. I sure hope the Lord comes back today. I want the Lord to come back today. And a very wise gentleman overheard me saying this, and he put his arm around my shoulder and said to me, how long have you been saved, son? Oh, 2 years. 2 years now. Long time. And he said, so you were about 20 when you came to faith in the Lord? And I go, yeah. He says, do you suppose people were asking the Lord to come back and really wanted him to come back 4 years ago? 3 years ago? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm sure there are a lot of people praying that the Lord was going to come back 3 years ago and 4 years ago. And he said, if the Lord had come back, you would be in hell. And I went, ew. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? He said, so, really, what are you praying about? How many people will come to faith in Christ these next several days, weeks, and years, because the Lord is patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be judged and condemned and spend eternity in hell. No, He wants that all of us would come to, what's the word there? Repentance. The essence of the gospel. Repent of our sins. He wants us to turn away from our sins. The point is that God has not acted in this long period of time with a mindset of, well, I better do it because so much time has gone by. No, God has not acted because He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance and turn from their sins and be with Him for all of eternity. That's the essence of the gospel. So God is waiting. He's patient, waiting and waiting for people to come to repentance, to turn away from their sins and trust in Him. And so the question for us today is He waiting for you? God is patient. Is He still waiting for you to repent and turn from your sins? After sharing and telling you and you hearing and hearing and hearing and not yet ever turned and repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He desires for you to do that. He's waiting for you to do that. Just being and sitting in church doesn't mean that we've repented. It is an active, volitional thing that we do with the Lord. We turn away from our sins. And if you haven't, how long will you wait? How many days in this linear timeline will you wait to repent of your sin? If you already have repented of your sin, we see and hear the patience of God. Patience of God. Waiting for people to turn. And sometimes we get frustrated with our family members. When are they going to come to faith in the Lord? Especially if you're one of the only believers in your family. When are they going to come? And we get impatient. Well, maybe they're just not going to. We need to be as patient with them as God was with us. Waiting for us to come to the place of repentance. That we would turn from our sins and that we would believe in Him. The point is, He hasn't come because He's patient. The underlying point is, He's still coming. He's still coming back in judgment of this world. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word reminding us of these things, that it is the Word of God, which is the truth and the way, gives us the confident expectation of everlasting life, pointing to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Father, we know scoffers will come, and they will scoff at this whole idea because they don't want a Messiah, a king, to come in judgment of this earth. So they just scoff and they deny, and the point they make is that it's been such a long time. Help us to realize it has not been a long time. From Your perspective, Father, it is right now. And the judgment, when it does come, and when Jesus does come, it will come from Your perspective right now. It's already set forth. It's already in writing. It's already in stone. It will come. So we would pray that You would help those who have not yet repented, that they would turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in You, and help those who have repented to be more and more in love with You today, that You are patient, that You waited, that You didn't come back in the days of our youth, before we came to faith in Christ, that we would face the judgment. But You were patient, giving enough time from our perspective that we would repent and come to faith and be adopted in the family of God. Help us, we pray, Father, to be that patient with others that we've been praying for and waiting for a long time. And we begin to wonder and even scoff, will they ever come? It's been so long. Help us to be faithful. And to be patient and keep revealing to them the light and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.